So today we're going to talk about waiting for Christmas, I suppose. I've been thinking about that. Do you ever wonder how people see Christmas from different perspectives? What I mean by that is we have a little granddaughter, Ivy. She's 3. And she's anticipating Christmas in what kind of way? Presents and twinkle lights and all that kind of stuff, right? That's what she's anticipating, the wonderment of all Christmas that means to her. I probably could put her in my car and say, hey, you want to drive around and see all the lights? And she, yeah, let's go. Not so much with my 14-year-old, I don't think. My 14-year-old granddaughter, Riley, and my 13-year-old granddaughter, Layla, if I said to them, hey, you want to go with Pap and drive around the neighborhood and look at some lights? Guess what they'd probably say? Well, no, but if you want to drive me to the mall. Right? The lights that they would want to see is where? At the mall. That's their perspective, right? That's their perspective. And I started thinking a lot about that recently. You know, where do you see Christmas from today? You know, where you're seated right now, where do you see Christmas? This is the 18th of December, right? Where do you see Christmas? Are you kind of looking at it from the perspective of all the things you have yet to do? How many have stuff they got to do yet before Christmas comes? Right. And you're looking at that from the perspective of what I have left to do. And what are some of those things we have to do? Jenny, you raise your hand. What do you have to do yet?
Still have some shopping.
Shopping? Okay. Robbie, you had your hand up? Mm-hmm. What's your perspective?
Baking.
Yo?
Cook.
Cooking? Who else? Bob, you had your hand up.
Things to do at the house.
Yeah? Yeah?
Yes.
Who else had their hand up? Somebody else had their hand up. Mary, what about you?
I still don't have my tree up. I don't have all.
No tree up? Right. No tree up. Who else had their hand up back there? Ian? Okay, so you see where our perspective is, right? From our perspective, even in a room gathered to church, we're looking at that from the perspective of what? Maybe of our culture, things we do at the celebration of Christmas, things that we do as traditions. We do the things that we need to do. Anybody stressed out at all this year so far about Christmas? Anybody stressed out about traffic and shopping and stuff like that? No? Okay. Well, there are people who are. And so, as I continue with that topic, you know, there are people right now in hospitals all around the city of Pittsburgh looking at Christmas from a different perspective too, right? And in years past, maybe they had the same perspective as you had. I got to do some baking, I got to do some shopping, I got to put my tree up. But today they're not looking at that from that perspective. What might be their perspective? Maybe I hope I get home. I mean home for Christmas. Or all these things I have to do, and I find myself smack dab in a hospital bed, right? And so, perspectives are different depending on where you are seated. Is that true? Now, there's hospices that I visit. I'll be visiting a bunch of them next week, and there are people that are in the process of dying. They are dying. And there are people that are in a bed dying, and there are family members around them, and their perspective of Christmas is what? You know what I hear sometimes? What an awful time for this to happen. And there are families right now gathered around a bed, and they're saying, I hope we make it to at least what? Well, why? When you think that through, when you think that sentiment through, well, why? Why is it important? Why is it important that someone continue to live until December 26th? Why is that? And I'm asking, that's a question.
Yeah.
Why do you think that is? Mary?
They don't want to lose their family member.
They don't want to lose their family member on December 25th.
Exactly.
On a holiday.
On a holiday.
Yeah, because then every time there's a holiday, it just reminds them of the death of their loved one.
Right. I mean, think that through, right? This is a really bad time for this to happen because it's right at
Christmas.
Really? Isn't it a bad time to happen like October 1st?
Yep.
It is a bad time to happen, you know, August the 15th. But for some reason, our perspective is, oh, of all of the worst possible days for that to happen, I find myself happening to me when? Christmas. It's interesting. When you think about those perspectives, you start to think about that from a different point of view. You say, geez, well, where do people look at this Christmas thing that we worship? Another phenomenon that happens at Christmas time is the incidence of suicide increase exponentially at Christmas time. What do you think that is? They're depressed, but aren't people depressed all the time? I don't think that people became depressed on December 24th. Do you think? I mean, they became depressed on December the 24th, and on December the 25th, they decide, I can't take it anymore, and unfortunately, they end their life. Do you think that's the way it works? No. They've been depressed for what? Some length of time, and then their perspective of what? Everybody is happy and jolly and fine, except me. You think that's a true statement? Well, for some, I don't think Christmas is happy for everybody. Right? And so I continue with that thought process, and I said to myself, wow, so different perspectives of what Christmas is or Christmas isn't. Correct? And then I started thinking, I wonder what God thinks about Christmas when he looks at us. What do you think his perspective is? When God looks at his kids, and you're all his kids, right? When God looks at his kids and he sees your perspective of Christmas, you think he's happy? You think he's joyful? Do you think he thinks you got it wrong? Do you think that he might think, they're missing it. They're missing what this is all about. Even in this room, we talked about what? And I'm not dialing anybody, because we do it too. We do it too, right? In this room, what we talked about was shopping, baking, putting up a tree, cooking, basket. We've all just said that, right? We've all just said that. And we're the who?
We're the church.
You think there's a perspective of Santa Claus and things like that? Sure there is. And so I want to talk today about two people's perspective of Christmas that you don't often talk about. As a matter of fact, they're not in any nativities that I know of. Bless you. They're not in any Christmas pageants I'm aware of. And I'm getting to be an old fella now. And I don't ever remember in all of my years seeing these two people at a nativity scene. Don't remember seeing them. And the fact is, I don't ever remember them being anywhere on a Christmas pageant. We're going to talk about them in just a second. But you know, here's a really cute thing. Here are some perspectives of kids at Christmas time. Writing letters to Santa Claus, here's one. Dear Santa, when you come to my house, there will be cookies for you. But if you are really hungry, you can use our phone and order pizza. I put the number by the form. Dear Santa, I want a puppy and I want a playhouse. Thank you. I have been good most of the time, but sometimes my mommy says I'm a little wild. Dear Santa, I'll take anything you want to give me because I'm not that good. How many wrote that letter? Well, I wrote that letter, right? Dear Santa, I'll take anything you give me. I'm not that good. Dear Santa, I'm going to ask for a lot. Well, maybe not too much. Here's my list. I want the Etch-a-Sketch Animator, 2 packs of number 2 pencils, Crayola fat markers, and the big gift, my own color TV. But maybe you can drop the pencils. I don't want to be too selfish. It's kind of crazy that way. You know, when I go to the centers that I work at and I go around asking, what would you like for Christmas? I hear lots of stuff. I hear lots of stuff. Stuff that you wouldn't ask for. I clearly understand that. Like, I want a new rollator. You know, you probably wouldn't ask for one of them, but there are people who ask for them, right? I want a box of pull-ups. You know, stuff like that. Things that you would not ask for, but I hear people asking for this all the time, right? What would you like for Christmas? Surely somebody has asked you, hopefully, what would you like for Christmas? How many had that question asked of you? What would you like for Christmas? Sure, some of us have been asked that, right? We've been asked that. And the reality of it is, and Sissy and I was talking about this, I forget we were talking about this, but we were talking about this. The reality of it is, when somebody says, what do you need for Christmas, what is the response?
Nothing.
Nothing. How many don't need anything? Nothing. But you know you have to respond with something because you want to be polite, right? And you start thinking these things that, well, how... And then you try to, you know, figure out, well, the person is asking me, they want to get me something, and I don't want to ask for something too big. So you start to think this process. How many know what I'm talking about, right? So what would you ask God for Christmas? What would you ask God for? If God said, child, what would you like for Christmas? What would you ask for? Would you ask for health? Health? Okay, health. Would you ask for wealth? Would you ask for just enough money to pay your bills? Okay, so there's some. Would you ask for like a new job? Right, new job? Right, sure. Would you ask for family to get along better? Or whatever. I mean, there's a whole host of things you possibly could ask for, right? Well, there's two characters in Scripture that we're going to talk about, and we don't talk about them much. But we're going to talk about them today. We're going to talk about two people that's listed in Scripture. We're going to go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And we're going to start by reading Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35.
Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.
I'll stop there for just a second. Simeon, did anybody ever see him in any pageants? Did you ever, like when you were in Sunday school, you know, and they were asking, what would you like to be? Did you go, ooh, I want to be Simeon? Probably not. I mean, of all the characters and the nativities you've ever seen, who are they?
Mary
and Joseph and little baby. Who else? Got some shepherds. Who else? Got a wise man or men.
Animals.
You got some animals. Anybody ever play the donkey? You see, I threw the softball. And what happened, Bob? Boom, knocked it out of the park. Right. I mean, there are some people that might play the innkeeper. Right, but anybody ever play Simeon? Probably not. But Simeon is looking for something on that first Christmas morning. He is looking for something. Fact is, he's been looking for how long? Long time. He'd been looking for a long time. As a matter of fact, he might have been looking for almost his entire life, because finally when he sees the present in the form of Jesus, he says, now I can finally what? Die. You know, there's a lot of people who've been looking for something for a long time. They haven't found it yet. And unfortunately, some people die without ever finding it. That's sad. So what's he looking for? He's looking for consolation. He's looking for comfort. He's looking for comfort. I wonder how many people that you know, and possibly even you, that just need some comfort. Just somebody to sit up next to you and just say, it's going to be okay. Anybody need that? Just, it's just going to be okay. And Simeon's been looking for comfort. He's been looking for comfort for all of Israel. He's been looking for the comfort of the Lord. And there are people, even probably hearing of my words, that are looking for comfort all of your life. But you haven't found it. And we've been searching for comfort in all the wrong places. We've been trying to find comfort in our workplaces. And you get up in the morning and say, gosh, I would just like to go to work at a place I'd like to go to work at. How many understand what I'm saying to you? I would just like to get up in the morning and go sit at some job that I really enjoy doing to find the comfort that I desire. And guess what? You can't find comfort in the places that you work. You know why? Because you're there. That's why. You see, some people think that happiness is a here or a when. It is not. Happiness is not, well, when I get a better job, I'll be happy. Or when I get a raise, I'll be joyful. Or when I get a new house, or I get a better car, or I'm feeling much better inside, I will be joyful. No, you won't. It is not a there and a then, it's a here and a now. And no matter where you are in your circumstances, the biggest problem is you're there. Yeah. You see, you can't have comfort in the place that you work because you're there. You don't find comfort outside of your circumstances. You find comfort where? In them. Yeah. And that's the problem. And Simeon's been looking for comfort his entire life, waiting for comfort. Let's look at verse 25. We just read it. Let's look at verse 25. Can you read the first verse?
Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him.
Yeah. Righteous and devout. What does that imply to you when you said that Simeon was righteous and devout? What does that mean? That means he practiced his religion. He went to the temple. He obeyed the feast days. He did everything he's supposed to do. He lived a righteous life, but he's still looking for what? Comfort. Can you be a religious person and not find comfort? I mean, could you come every Sunday, sit on the blue cushion, and still trying to find comfort? You could. Because comfort that Simeon is looking for is not found in the religious traditions. The comfort that Simeon is looking for is not found in the Christmas tree. Simeon is looking for comfort that's not found in how many poinsettias do we have. It's not found in how many Christmas songs will we sing. It's not going to be found in how cold or how hot is it in the sanctuary. It won't be found in how comfortable are the pews. Comfort that Simeon is looking for comes in the form of who?
Jesus.
The Messiah. Can you be comfortable in your situations if you have the Lord in your life? Now, any Christian worth being a Christian is going to say what? Yes. But can you be uncomfortable having everything that you want and not have Christ in your life? Can you be uncomfortable? Of course. Of course. And Simeon has been looking his entire life for comfort. Things weren't going well for the nation of Israel. They hadn't heard from God for many years, and they were under Roman rule. They lost their political independence and were living in fear of the capable, crafty, and cruel King Herod. And many were wondering if the Messiah would ever indeed even come. That makes a lot of sense for Simeon, but did you know there are people today living under bondage too? Bondage of bills. Anybody have a bondage of bills? How many love that song, I owe, so off to work I go. Nobody loves that song? The bondage of bills, the bondage. You know, we live in the United States of America, right? The home of the brave and the land of the free. Anybody feel like we're not free sometimes? Anybody feel the government just pulls all these strings? And you know, how many feel that way sometimes? Can you imagine what it must like to be living in Iraq? Or Iran? Or Afghanistan? Or Pakistan? Can you imagine what it must be like there? Or China? Or Russia? And we complain, right? We complain and we live by most people's standards, the freest country on the face of the earth. And we still want more what? Freedom. Don't we? Even though we live. live in the United States of America, where we are the freest people on the face of the earth, we complain because we need more what? Freedom. But did you know that Jesus said, for those who know the truth shall be free?
Amen.
And who I set free is what?
Free indeed.
Free indeed. Isn't that something? That we are the freest people, and those who love the Lord are the freest of people, but yet we still feel like we're in bondage to so many things. Some people feel your bondage to your health situations. Some people feel they're in bondage because of their, you know, anxiety that they have. People feel like they're in bondage all the time. But we don't have to be, do we? We don't have to be. We can be a free and independent people. Let's look at the next passage. That's Luke 2. We're going to read 33 to 35.
The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.
Of course, that's prophetic, right? It's going to cause the many rising and falling of Israel. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. I think that the urge to be comfortable is a universal human need. Would that be true? How many love to be comfortable? Right? Comfortable with physical things, don't we? They say that marriage is like this, and Sissy and I know, we're married 45 years. It's sleeping in bed next to somebody that thinks it's too cold as you take all the covers off and think it's too hot. It's a human condition, the need to be what? Comfortable. You don't want to be too hot, you don't want to be too cold. Right? We have that human condition. But the problem with the human condition is we live in a sinful world. And in this world, we are always going to have situations that are going to affect us. We're going to feel lonely. We're going to feel empty. We're going to be insecure. We're going to have desperation. We're going to have anxiety. We're going to have depression. How many know those things exist? And what we do to try to handle those is we seek help. I'm not saying we shouldn't. How many have ever benefited from pharmacology? Have, right? I'm not saying that we shouldn't. How many's benefited from the Lord?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And so we need to seek comfort as Simeon had. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 38.
There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem.
Anna. You ever see Anna in any pageants? Probably not. Probably not. As a matter of fact, I would be willing to bet that if we did a Christmas Eve service and I had somebody play Simeon, somebody play Anna, and they were standing up here, they say, you must be Mary and Joseph. And they go, no, we're not Mary and Joseph. My name is Simeon. She says, my name is Anna. What do you think most people would say?
What?
Oh, who are you? Right? Who are you? That's probably what most people would say. Probably the reality is most of you would have said that too. Who are you? How many know them now that I'm bringing it up to your attention? Some might know Simeon because he said, oh no, I could die. But would you remember Anna? Probably not. What's Anna looking for? Simeon's looking for comfort. What is Anna looking for? You know, what is she looking for? Anybody want to take a guess? Huh? Anybody see it? Look at verse 38. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child who were looking forward to the
redemption.
Forgiveness. She's looking forward for forgiveness for Jerusalem, for Israel. I wonder how many people are looking for forgiveness and can't find it. Do you know how many people, or what percentage of people, that are in a hospice situation trying to find forgiveness for something that they've done? and they want to make sure I get in touch with so-and-so to get that so-and-so person, and I'm not meaning it the way it just sounded, that person to come quickly to the hospital room so they can ask for what?
Forgiveness.
Yeah. You think it happens?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, big time. Oh, big time. Or how many people are calling on the phone? They just got a phone call from a hospice nurse, and they call me and say, "Pastor, how long do I have to get there?" That goes on probably weekly. Somebody's calling me from California. If I get on a plane, can I get there in time? What do I say? I don't know. You know how bad a person feels when they didn't get to ask for forgiveness? Do you have any idea what that must feel like? For a person not to be able to ask or give it before it's too late? You know the crazy thing about that, in kind of like a weird kind of way? They seek forgiveness more from a brother or a sister than from the Lord. Isn't that something? I need to get my son here. I need to get my daughter here. I need to get my brother or my sister here. I need to ask him for forgiveness. I need to do that. I need to settle that in my heart. It's the unfinished things. You know, we do a program in the hospital just helping a person finish well. And we ask, if we have time, we ask, what are the things you need to finish in order to finish your life well? Forgiveness and things, all top of the list. Top of the list. But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. It is one thing to miss a person's death. It's a total different thing than miss the person's life.
Amen.
There are many, many people, many, many, many people who do not make a person's final breath. And they feel so horrible about that. And the reason why they feel so horrible about that is because they have missed all the breath that came before that one. So do not miss a person's breath. Don't wait until you have to try to time that final one. Let me say amen to that, right?
Amen.
So Anna is looking for forgiveness. She's been waiting. How old is she? It says very old, 84. And she's been widowed for how long? Well, she's only been married for what?
7 years.
Only married 7 years. Now back then, you know, how old do you think she was when she got married? 15? 16? How many know? Pretty young, right? 15, 16? And she's only married for 7 years, so let's just say 16. So she'd been married what? 23, till she's 23. And she's been widowed for 60 years? 60 years? And where's she been hanging out? I want you guys to be able to grasp this. I need you to put on your theological thinking caps. I need you to think about this. So for 60 years, she's been in where? Does she go an hour a day? How long does she go?
All day.
All day and?
All night.
So she camps out in the temple and she still can't find what? Forgiveness. Think that through. I need you to think that through. She's camping out in the temple. So there's probably religious things going on there, right? She probably has some conversation with the priest. They're probably hanging around there. She's probably there for all the holidays. She's probably there for all the festivals. She's probably there for all the services. And she still can't find what?
Forgiveness.
Isn't that something? So if we extrapolate from that comment, I can tell you there are people that could sit on the blue cushion from now to kingdom come and they still can't find forgiveness. Why? Because they're looking for it where? They're looking for it in the traditions. They're looking for it in the religiousness. They're looking at it in the singing of the song. They're looking at it in the preaching of the sermon. And they're not going to find it because that's not where it is. Where's forgiveness? In Jesus. In Jesus. Did you find it? Did you find real true forgiveness or is it conditional? Do you have a forgiven life or do you have forgiven moments? I'm going to ask that question one more time. Do you have a forgiven life or you have forgiven moments? Do you live a life like everything you've ever done that was wrong against the Lord, and you ask for forgiveness, He threw it in a lake of forgetfulness? Do you live a life like this? You don't if you keep bringing it up. What right do you have? If God forgave it and forgot it, what right do you have? Of what? Bringing it back up. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. If I ask Sissy to forgive me if I've ever done anything wrong, and I can't think of anything. Okay. Maybe one or two. And I ask Sissy to forgive me, and she says she does, right? And I ask her on a Monday, and she says, I forgive you, forget about it. And Friday, I say, hey, did you really forgive me? How many know that's pretty a bad question, right?
Yeah, now you're working on something else.
Right, I'm bringing it right back up to the forefront of her mind. She said, well, let me think about that. You want to do that to God? You want to say, hey, God, I know you forgave me, but did you really forgive me? Then you're bringing it back up. Right? What right do you have? So Anna's looking for forgiveness, and Simeon is looking for what? Comfort. And so what are we going to do at this Christmas time? Let's go to Luke 1:38.
Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her.
All right. So I want to give you three things. And I had the message title today, Christmas, right? Is that? Yeah. Christmas. I know you're all thinking, what? Yeah. Christmas is good. How many know Christmas is good? But those M's up there must not be about food.
No.
Right? Wouldn't you love to know what those M's are up there for? Who wants to know? I'll do that next week. No, just kidding. The first M. The first M up there is that you need to be a marveler. You need to be able to look at Christmas through the eyes of a child. You need to marvel at this celebration that we have on December the 25th. I think you all know by now, and if you don't, I'm going to let you know, and I don't want to burst any bubbles here, but Jesus Christ was not born on December the 25th. How many knew that? Fact is, He wasn't born in the winter at all. Probably the spring. We know that because where was the shepherds? In the fields. So He wasn't born on December 25th. And there are people who get weirded out about that whole concept. Listen to me. We are not celebrating the day called December 25. We are celebrating the birth of the Messiah. How many say that's absolutely true? And reality for Christians, it shouldn't be one day a year any old how. It should be every day of the year. And I want you to be able to look at Christmas through the eyes of a child. And you might be saying to me, but Pastor, I'm really not into Christmas trees. I get it. I'm really not into all this stuff. I get it. And I'm not asking you to look at Christmas through the eyes of a three-year-old going around looking at all the twinkling lights. I'm not asking you to do that. What I'm asking you to do is to marvel at the concept that God, who had everything, who spoke everything into existence, God, who's in the presence of the holiness of angels, God would humble Himself to come to this earth and become a man and sleep on a dirt floor. That God, who at times through Jesus Christ had nothing to eat except what He picked off of a tree. God, who gave up His life, suffered in the most horrendous way, did that for who? You. Is that a marvel or what? Would you do that? Would you? Because you guys are born again Bible thumpers. You all want to say, well, of course I would. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You might do that for some people. Would you do that for people who hate you? Would you do that for people who hit you, spit on you, talk about you behind your back? Would you do it for them? And maybe some of you say, oh, yes, I would. Well, yeah, But when a time comes, would you really do it? A guy walked into a worship service one day, true story, he walked in with an AK-47. He came into the back of the church, he came up to the sanctuary, he held the AK-47 and said, you know, I'm going to shoot Christians. All Christians are going to die. If you're not a Christian, you got 5 minutes to leave. There are people walking over people. They couldn't get out of church fast enough. Fast enough. When it was settling down, there were 10 people still sitting in the sanctuary. He turned to the pastor and said, there's your Christians, preach, brother, and he left. Would you be one who ran? Or would you have been one that sat? What would it have been? And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. What would you do? Would you say to yourself, well, God knows I love him anyhow, I'm just going to go ask him for forgiveness? Is that what you would have done? Or would you have sat in the pew and said, well, then shoot me then, because I know where I'm going? Interesting question. And so what we need to do, the first M is to what? Is to marvel. Marvel what? Marvel at the tree? No. Marvel that God could love you so much that he would be willing to come to this earth for you. You may find that a marvelous thing. And it's not because he didn't know you. It's because what? He did. The second M that we need to do at Christmas time. The first one is what?
Marvel.
To be a marveler. Think, oh, I can't believe this. Not go to the mall and say, I can't believe how much is decorated. Don't go on Walmart and go, oh, I can't believe it. I came on a good day. Look, half off. No. You get up and you say, I can't believe this whole thing. The second one is you need to be a mover. When the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, guess what you should do? Do it. You don't sit around pondering. You don't call Pastor Tom. You what? Do it. Mary, let's go back to Luke. What Jennifer, wait for me. We're going to go to, yep, read that again.
Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be meet to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her.
Yeah. Mary was a mover. She asked the question, how can this be? And what she meant was, I'm a virgin. How am I going to have a child, right? And when the Holy Spirit explained to her through the angel Gabriel, what did she say? I'm in. I don't need to call all my friends on the phone. I don't need to call committee meeting. I don't need to call my mom, my dad. I'm in. Why? Because he asked me. I'm in. I'm a mover. Simeon had been waiting for a very long time. In fact, he said, please, Lord, don't let me die until I see the Comforter. Don't let me die until I see Jesus. Jesus was about 6 weeks old when they took him to the temple. Do you think that Mary and Joseph took him to the temple every day? Took him there a day. Now check this out. So Simeon is prompted by the Holy Spirit to go where? To the temple. On what day?
That day.
Coincidence, huh? It just happened that way. Prompted by the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit says, Simeon, go to the temple. You're going to see something miraculous. Isn't that something? Anna, she's been waiting for what? For forgiveness the whole time. Where does she find herself wound up at? The temple. So you need to be a mover. You need to be a mover. You can't be a sitter. You can't be a lay downer. What do you got to be? You got to be a mover. You're not too old. You're not too tired. You're not too sick. No, that's all here. You can do something, right? You can do something for the Lord. Let's look at the next passage of Scripture.
Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife.
Joseph was a mover. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Everything that she said is true. So what did he do? He did it. He's a mover. He's a mover. Let's go to Luke 2:15.
So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us."
What did the shepherds do? They went. They're movers. They're movers. And so what we Christians have to be at the season of Christmas is to be a mover. When the Holy Spirit says do something, what should you do? Go do it. Go do it. Too many people are waiting for like the angel Gabriel to come down and sit next to you in your cubicle. You know, and you're going, whoa, hey, I'm Gabriel. No, you know what? Sometimes it's just a thought. Sometimes it's just, you know, a little premonition. God says, go over there and sit next to that person. What should you do? Yeah, you don't got, well, I need Gabriel to come visit me until he comes to visit me. Yeah, that's just, you know, I had too much liver works last night or whatever. Get up and what? Go. Get up and move. Just do it. You might get blessed for doing it, right? Just do it. Have you ever got the concept that, you know, you're sitting at the light and you got the homeless person, whoever it is, or at least they say they're homeless, right? And you see them, and you get this thought that says, give them $20. You ever have that? Give them $20, right? And this is what we do. We go, 20? Let me see if I got a 5. Well, I'll give them a 5. Anybody ever go through that process, right? And you're hearing it. You're hearing a number. Give them 20. You're going, 20? 20? God, get a job. How many know exactly what I'm talking about? Does anybody know the passage of Scripture, do not let the left hand know what your right hand's doing? Do you ever hear that passage of Scripture? You know what that's about? This is what it's about. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. So you reach in your pocket, right? Your left hand got the money, you go, yeah, good enough. Your right hand knows what your left hand's doing. You know what your left hand's supposed to do? God takes care of the rest. Let me say amen to that. Amen. One time Billy Graham and his wife, early on in his career, they went to church and the offering plate came by. So you remember this story? And the offering plate came by, and Billy Graham took the offering plate, reached his pocket, and dropped in some money, let it pass. He's sitting there for about a minute, says his wife, get that offering plate back, get the offering plate back. Why, Billy, do I want to do that? Oh my gosh, I dropped in a $100 bill. I meant to drop in a $10 bill. Get the offering plate back. And he turned to Billy and said, Billy, don't worry, God already knows what you wanted to put in. Think that through, right? So we need to be a marveler, and we need to be a what? A mover, the third M. When Anna went to the temple and she found the Messiah there, what did she do? She gave thanks to the Lord. She got up and she told people that Jesus was here. You need to be a messenger. You need to be a messenger. You tell people. There are people that you know that need some things at Christmas and they're not going to get it on Amazon.com. Does anybody know at least one person that needs that? And I know what you're thinking, but Pastor, I have asked and I have asked and I have asked until I am blue in the face. How many know exactly what I'm talking about? I have asked and I have asked and I have asked. How many of you went to church on the very first time you were asked? That's what I thought. Think that through? How many of you went to church on the very first time you were asked? And the obvious answer is what? Nobody. Not one. Are you glad that somebody kept asking? Are you glad that somebody didn't give up on you? How many are thankful for that? Well, now, isn't that a predicament we find ourselves in? If we are glad that somebody did not give up on us, should we give up on somebody else? Nope. Nope. This church should be full on Christmas Eve. Full. There should be so many people on these pews that I see all of you sitting on the floor. There's no place to sit. Will you ask somebody? But what if they tell me no? Well, what if they tell you yes? How do you know? You need to be bold as a messenger. You don't need to tell them about the gospel message. I'll do that. All you have to do is what?
Bring them.
They don't have gas? Go get them. You don't have gas to go get them? Talk to me. I'll give it to you. Go get them. Invite them for coffee after church. I don't care what you got to do. Just what? Get them. Somebody got you. How many thankful for the person that got you? Well, what's that saying, Sissy? Pass it forward, or is that what? Pay it forward. What's that thing?
Pay it forward.
Pay it forward, right? How many think that's a good concept? Pay it forward. Well, then, church, what should you do?
Pay it forward.
Mm-hmm. There are people who need to hear the Christmas message, and I can assure you, the Christmas message will not be about dashing through the walls, presents in my sack. That's going to be about the greatest gifts that can ever be given. I'm going to let you know right now, on Christmas Eve service, Sissy's going to be doing something, and the choir's going to be doing something, and the message I'm going to be bringing is about a gift exchange. And I'm going to have gifts here to give to somebody. God wants to exchange gifts for some people. You ever go to a gift exchange? God wants to change some gifts for people. He wants to take some people's disappointment and give them something else. He wants to take people's depression and give them something else. He wants to take people's anxiety and give them something else. He wants to take people's sin and give them something else. Oh, it's going to be a great gift exchange. Does anybody know anybody that could use some more Jesus in their life? Then what should you do? Bring them. Let the rest be up to the Holy Spirit. So you need to be 3 M's. Christmas is good. What's the first one?
Marvel.
A marveler. At what?
What
God has done through Jesus Christ for who?
Us.
Anybody find that incredible? What's the second thing you need to do? You need to be a mover. You can't be stagnant. And what's the third thing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord God, that our brothers and sisters here can be marveler. Movers and messengers, Lord. It's just not up to me and Sissy. It's up to the body. It's up to us. Somebody told us and we wound up here. Help us to have as much love for us and others as somebody who had for us. Jesus came for all people, and all people need to hear it. And all of God's people said,